Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3-14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your words to us from the Bible that guide us in our lives. We pray that you would speak to us in the sermon and that you would help Martin to make your word clear to us. We pray that you would clear our thoughts now so that we can focus on your word. Amen.
There's a story that a gentleman by the name of Thomas Wheeler tells about himself. Thomas Wheeler was the CEO of the Massachusetts Mutual Life Insurance Company. And the story that he tells about himself is that he and his wife were driving along a fairly remote area, and he noticed that his car was running very low on fuel. So they pull into this kind of really little petrol station, or gas station, as it would have been for him. And he asks the sort of lone fuel attendant there to fill his car and to check his oil, and he gets out of the car, goes for a little wander to stretch his legs as they're on this long journey. And as he's returning to the car, he notices that his wife and the petrol station attendant were in this lively conversation with each other. And as he kind of came back to the car, the conversation kind of stopped and he paid and they drove off. But as they were driving off, he heard the petrol station attendant say to his wife, "It was great to see you." So they're driving off, and of course he's curious about this, wondering what on earth is the background. So he asked his wife if she knew the man, and she readily admitted that she did. And in fact, they had gone to high school together, and they dated steadily for about a year, which of course he was very interested to hear, right? And this is what he said to his wife. He says, "Boy, weren't you lucky that I came along? If you'd married him, you'd be the wife of a gas station attendant instead of the wife of a chief executive officer." To which his wife replied, "My dear, weren't you lucky that I came along? If I had married him, he would be a chief executive officer and you'd be the gas station attendant." Perspective is such an important thing, isn't it? How we interpret events as we go through life, how we view things, our understanding of reality. Any two people can have two quite different impressions as to what is really going on in any number of issue or events. As we continue in Ephesians, we're going to hear some amazing truths about our life that will affect or should affect our perspective, our outlook on things. It should lead us to a new reality. That's the title of this message, a new reality, where the world is different, where we understand ourselves to be different. It's one of the great themes of Ephesians, and we see it right near the start of this letter. Last week, we did a lot of overview, And then we looked at verses 1 and 2. I picked up at that time a little bit of nervousness when after about, 35 minutes, I said, now we're going to turn to the text. I remember a certain shuffling in some of your seats. We just looked very briefly at verses 1 and 2. And today we're going to get into the body of the letter. And it's this incredible passage that Joel just read for us. And we're going to take 3 weeks to look at these verses 3 to 14. We could take a lot longer than that, and many preachers over the years in different contexts have indeed taken longer. They've kind of gone word at a time because there's so much in these verses, but we're going to move a little bit faster than that. This passage is a remarkable passage of Scripture. It's one long sentence in Greek, 202 Greek words put together in one big long sentence. There's no punctuation at all. And I don't know if you picked up, but as Joel was reading it, it's almost quite hard to read. You kind of have to keep going through it. It's a prayer of the Apostle Paul and this outpouring of praise and adoration. And it's been described in some quite amazing ways over the years. Someone said it's a golden chain of many links. Someone else said it's a kaleidoscope of dazzling lights and shifting colors. Or another, a snowball tumbling down a hill, picking up volume as it descends. John Calvin said this. He said, the lofty terms in which Paul extols the grace of God toward the Ephesians are intended to rouse their hearts to gratitude, to set them all on flame, to fill them even to overflowing with this disposition. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That's where we're going to stop today. Verse 3 to verse 6. We're struck with this issue of perspective right there in verse 3. He's blessed us, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He says, those who are in Christ, those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has blessed us. And in this incredible way, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Nothing at all is missing in what God has given you. It's complete. It's full. It's abundant. Now, the reality is for us that we don't often feel like that, do we? Perhaps sometimes intellectually we can assent to the fact, yeah, I know in my head God has blessed me in certain ways. And we're very aware of that. And we know that we have much to be thankful for. We can think of things like food and clothing. And we know that we're a blessed people. But in terms of our disposition through life, we don't always feel that to be true. We don't always embrace that in the depths of who we are. In fact, sometimes if you come across people who really get this, they can sometimes be rather annoying, right? If I'm having a bad day, if I'm in a bad place and I come across you and say to you, how are you doing? It's one of those questions that we often ask without actually wanting an answer, right? You ever done that? You ask someone how they're doing and they actually tell you, well, actually, I'm not doing very well. And all of a sudden you have to stop and realize that you did ask them, right? But if I ask someone if I'm in a bad place, how are you doing? And you say to me, Martin, I am doing fantastic. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so are you. Now, that should be an encouragement to me. And sometimes it will be. But more often than not, it's probably not what I would want to hear if I'm in a dark place, if I'm in a difficult place in life. And the reality is that it's because that can seem so far from our experience. We do have ups and downs in life. Yes, we have high times and good times, times when we feel close to God. But we also have times when things are difficult and we don't feel close to God. We feel that Life is hard. Moments of turmoil and angst. So what does it mean that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Well, first of all, we need to note the type of blessing that we are assured of here. Paul stresses that the blessings that we have in Christ, they are spiritual blessings. They're spiritual blessings. And when we tend to think of God's blessings for us, sometimes we can tend to think in material terms. And it's right that we do this, that we thank God for all that He's given us materially in this world. But Paul here stresses, he uses this word spiritual, and it's significant. He's probably intending his readers to contrast the way that it is now in Christ with the way that it was in the Old Testament, in the old way with God's people in the Old Testament. You see, God's blessings in the Old Testament were often material blessings. And one of the most striking examples of that is in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 4. Listen to this. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. You're going to have abundant harvests. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle. And he goes on and on there, listing many different ways that the people of God will be blessed. If you obey me, God says, you'll see the effect in these very material, tangible ways. But the emphasis is very different in the New Testament. Neither of these are exclusive. It's not that you don't see spiritual blessings in the Old Testament, nor is it that God doesn't talk of material blessings in the New. But the emphasis is different in the New Testament. It just is. Very rarely are material blessings mentioned. But time and time again in the New Testament, we're reminded that as the people of God, we have spiritual blessings that we can claim as our own. So turn, if you want, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18 there. Paul says, we do not lose heart, though our outer nature, you know, that's thinking about the material side of things, right? Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For the slight momentary affliction, these struggles are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul's reminding us, he's saying, these things that you can see, you know, your looks, your money, your internet banking, your home, these things are passing. They're transient. They're here with us one day and they're gone the next. But the things that are unseen, the spiritual things in our life, those are eternal. These spiritual blessings that Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 1, they're ours. They're going nowhere. And we're going to hear of these spiritual blessings over the coming weeks, that we're chosen by God, we're adopted in His family, we're forgiven, we're given an inheritance. So many blessings we're going to hear about in the book of Ephesians. But here's the point. We need to tune in. We need to tune in. We need to get our perspective right. It's so easy for us to see these spiritual blessings as lesser than some of the other things that we might desire in life. We're like young children sometimes. It's interesting with young children, isn't it? What they deem to be precious is very interesting. You could give them a £50 note and they'd rip it up like any other bit of paper before you. They'd pull apart a gold bracelet as part of a game. They could throw a tantrum, or you could throw a tantrum indeed, if they sometimes find kids painting the beautiful new carpet that you've just had installed, or writing across the walls. Have any of you had that happen with your kids? We had it happen not so long ago they're still young, but when they were even younger than they were. Well, you know, kids don't understand what is actually precious. But they have a different understanding. So if you take their crayons away from them, they can get very upset about that. If you put their drawings in the bin, you ever had that happen? Your kid find out that you've put their drawings in the bin? They can get very upset about that as well. Or you throw out a cardboard box that they've been playing with, and it can be a disaster. You know, as we mature, as we grow up, we begin to understand what is actually precious, what's valuable in this life. But friends, as adults, as people who are growing up in our Christian walk, we need to constantly be relearning again, actually, what is precious, what is valuable. We can be like little children. We can have so little regard for that which is truly precious. Such disinterest shown towards that which should leave us truly amazed, that which should leave us truly satisfied and fulfilled in life. And instead, we can focus all our attention and efforts on that which, 2 Corinthians 4, that which is fading away. Some of you will know this quote from C.S. Lewis. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. What blessings are you seeking in life? What do you cherish most in life? Is it a certain relationship with someone? Is it a certain level of income? Is it wishes for your kids, hopes that you have for them as they grow up? What is it? Is it a certain job that you're aspiring to? Or do you value above all this eternal, unfading spiritual blessing that is yours in Christ? We have to tune in to this new reality. We have to be intentional to get our perspective right. Not only in terms of what we hope to cherish, but also in terms of our understanding of reality. Our understanding of who we consider ourselves to be in the world. I'm going to show you a little clip, just a 1 minute clip from a film which some of you have seen called The Matrix. It's going to come up just now.
Let me tell you why you're here. You're here because you know something. What you know you can't explain, but you feel it. You felt it your entire life, that there's something wrong with the world. You don't know what it is, but it's there, like a splinter in your mind, driving you mad. It is this feeling that has brought you to me. Do you know what I'm talking about?
The Matrix.
Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room. You can see it when you look out your window, or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
It's a really interesting film. The film, from that point onwards, charts this guy Neo, Keanu Reeves, this Neo's journey as he's forced to wrestle with his understanding of reality. And beneath what he has known all his life, he finds that there is a deeper reality. And all that he has known, his work, his food, that which he smells and touches, and all his activity, he finds out actually it hasn't been real. But actually it's hiding the true reality of what life is in this matrix, right? It's a really interesting film. The book of Ephesians calls us to understand a new reality. And we see it hinted here in verse 3, we're blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What is Paul meaning here when he talks about the heavenly places? It's a word specific to Ephesians, okay? It occurs 5 times in this book, and it doesn't occur anywhere else in the writings of Paul. It might be better translated the heavenlies, in the heavenlies, because it's not referring to any one location at any particular time. But really, what he's meaning here, it's referring to the unseen world of spiritual reality. The unseen world of spiritual reality. It's this word, chapter 1, verse 20, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It's this place, chapter 2, verse 6, where we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Or we see it again in chapter 6 and verse 12, where it says there, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, in the heavenlies. You know, that place where actually you might just be going through your life, but the truth is, the deeper reality is there are spiritual battles that are going on around about us. You may feel like your only reality is sleep, wake up, work, eat, home, family, leisure, sleep, and so on and so forth. But actually, there is a deeper reality. These things that are unseen, that we looked at in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. One of the commentators on Ephesians that you'll probably hear me refer to a few times, a guy called Klein Snodgrass. Great names, right? Last week we had Terry Muck. This week we have Snodgrass. This is what he said. He says, the gospel is an expression of reality. Just so challenging, isn't it? But sometimes we think the gospel is this little thing that we can just package into a little, you know, 3 points that we just spout out here and there. He says, no, the gospel is an expression of reality, actually an assault on the reality we know. Reality is not just this world, but includes God's purpose in this world and the next. So the question is, will we engage in this new reality? Will we live with what I like to call kingdom eyes, where we see things differently around about us? Friends, if we can tune into this deeper, truer reality, everything can change in our lives. The way we deal with struggles can change. A really powerful example of this in the context of worship is the singing of the spirituals by the African slaves in America in the 19th and early 20th century. Because they were dealing with an earthly reality, right? The earthly reality was one of imprisonment, one of servitude, one of forced labor, one of seeming worthlessness, one of captivity. That was their reality. Yet for generations, they were able to embrace and to sing about an entirely different reality, a deeper reality. One where they would sing things like this. Lord, I keep so busy serving my master, capital M. Keep so busy serving my master, I ain't got time to die. Because when I'm giving my all, I'm serving my master. I ain't got time to die. Or another one, I am free. I am free, my Lord. I am free. I am washed by the blood of the Lamb. You may knock me down. I'll rise again. I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb. I fight you with my sword and shield. I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb. They're slaves, and yet their song is, I am free. Oh, I love it. Another one, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see coming for to carry me home? A band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. They were able to see, actually, What's going on here in the here and now isn't just my only reality. There's a much better reality. I don't know if any of you know of Psalty the Singing Songbook. Any of you grow up or have your kids grow up with Psalty the Singing Songbook? There's another example of this in one of the CDs. I'm going to play a little 1 minute audio clip from one of the songs. There's this little boy called Jimmy, okay? And he didn't get invited to a certain party. And the reason he didn't get invited was because he didn't have enough money. He didn't look right. He wasn't able to bring anything along. And we come across Jimmy and he's singing this song in Kids Praise 6.
Toys like other little girls and boys. My clothes are faded and torn. My shoes are scuffed up and all worn. No, no one might think I'm poor. I am rich.
Kids to know that and to understand that you know there may come times of poverty and pain and heartache and upset in their lives, but there's a deeper reality. You know, Jimmy understood it, right? The external reality says one thing, but the true reality is I'm a child of the King. What is the reality that you are faced with today? Sickness? Financial worry, tiredness, relational breakdown. Friends, there is a different reality. There's a gospel reality where you have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That is your reality as you trust in Christ. We need to get our perspective right. Now don't worry, that's point one of three, but like last week, the next two are much shorter. We need to get our perspective right. Secondly, we need to understand our position. Perspective and position. What is our position with regard to God? What is our relation to God? We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, and we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. We're confronted with this other huge biblical truth, that God has chosen His people. That God has predestined some for adoption into His family. This is mind-boggling. Brothers, this should startle us time and time again. God has chosen you. Now, all of you, I'm sure, can think back to the day in the schoolyard for physical education when teams were being picked. You're all lined up. And you're wondering when you're going to get picked. Is it going to be near the start or near the end? And we can all joke about it, about that time. We can look back on it, I'm sure, with a smile now. But when you were picked last in that moment, you were conscious of that fact. It kind of stuck with you a little bit. And I imagine that if you were picked first, not being able to speak from personal experience, if you were picked first, that must have felt nice. Wow, I've been chosen. I'm valued in this team. Well, Paul says here, you're chosen. You are chosen. If you're in Christ, if you love Him and trust Him and believe in Him and cherish Him, you're chosen. But it goes a lot further than being chosen in a schoolyard, because you're chosen in Him, He says there in verse 4. In verse 5, you're predestined, you're chosen, if you like, for adoption. Not only are you chosen, but you're taken in to the family. Wow, you get to take on the family name. You get to call God Father. You are assured of His perfect love. You will share in the family inheritance, the inheritance of the living God. Wow. But it even goes further than that. All those things I've just mentioned should happen of a child who is adopted on this earth. You assume the name of your parent. You're assured of love, as with your other children. You share in the inheritance, and so on. But God goes further in His adoption of us. He gives us a new nature. He gives us a new nature. This is what Hendrickson writes about this, one of the commentators. He says, "It's rather useless to look for human analogies, for the adoption of which Paul speaks surpasses anything that takes place on earth. It bestows upon its recipients not only a new name, a new legal standing, a new family relationship, but also a new image, the image of Christ. Earthly parents may love an adopted child ever so much. Nevertheless, they are, to a large extent, unable to impart their spirit to the child. They have no control over hereditary factors. When God adopts, He imparts His Spirit. We share in our nature with Christ. It's what we're seeing right throughout Ephesians chapter 1. This phrase over and over again. It's in Christ Jesus there in verse 4. He chose us in Him. Before the foundation of the world. We see also in Romans chapter 8 that we are co-heirs with Christ to share in the image of His Son. And for some of us, when we come across that P word in verse 5, predestination, for some of us, we begin to get all worked up with all sorts of valid and very worthwhile questions of how it all works. How does predestination work? I thought I was able to choose. How does it work that God chooses me? And these are great things to grapple with. But we don't get any detail here. Paul isn't providing us with any theological framework here. We don't get a sort of frequently asked questions section on this matter of predestination. And here's the reason. Paul does explain it later in Romans 9 and lots of other places. But here, Paul is in the mode not of explanation, but adoration. That is what Paul is about in Ephesians chapter 1. But we can glean some incredible truths about election, about this new reality. First of all, it's nothing that we deserve. It's nothing that we deserve. There's nothing to get puffed up about here. Oh, I must be special. God chose me. You know, like we might have in the schoolyard. But we can't do that because it's made clear here in verse 4 that we are chosen in Him. We're chosen in Christ. Everything revolves around Christ. F.F. Bruce says, "He is the foundation, origin, and executor. All that is involved in election and its fruit depends on Christ." And we see again, we're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. This removes any ambiguity, right? We were chosen before time even began. We didn't really have anything to do with it at that point. There was no historical reason for it. There was zero human merit involved. God chose us when all that existed in time or before time was perfect harmony between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's when we were chosen in Him. The fact that we're chosen in God is not a reflection on us, but it's a reflection on the character, the loving nature of God. That's the first thing we can learn. It's nothing we deserved, and also it was God's pleasure. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. According to the purpose of His will. This word here, purpose, has connotations of joy. So if any of you are reading from the NIV, you see it there, right? In accordance with His pleasure and will. The New American Bible says, according to the kind intention of His will. King James says, the good pleasure of His will. Not only does God pour all these blessings on us, but it brings Him joy. It brings Him pleasure to do it. He loves to bless you in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It was a matter of joy, Christian, for God to choose you, to adopt you into His family. Isn't that incredible? Finally, this brings us to our final point, because we've talked about perspective. We've talked about our position in Christ, that we are adopted as children of God. So what is our purpose? What is our purpose? You see, we're predestined for a purpose. And there are two listed here in these verses. Can you hear them? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. We are to be holy and blameless. Now, it says holy and blameless before Him. Before Him. This word comes up a few times in Paul, and he's talking here about this final standing, this moment where at the end of days, we will stand before Him, before God. That is when we will truly be holy and blameless. We all know, right? All of us here today are willing to admit, I'm not holy just now. I'm not blameless this week. I've messed up in all sorts of ways. But friends, this is what God has chosen us for, that we might be holy and blameless before Him. This is part of God's work in election. Again, Hendrickson says, election doesn't carry us halfway only, it carries us all the way. It doesn't only bring us to conversion, it brings us to perfection. You see, he goes on with the challenge. Nothing less then becomes the conscious goal of those in whose hearts God has begun to work out His plan. It is their goal in this present life, and it attains ultimate realization in the hereafter. We start this work now. Now. We have been chosen. And those who are chosen, those who God adopts as His children, their desire is to pursue this new reality. Their desire is to embrace it. They know it's good. They know that it is a deeper and truer reality, and they want more of it in their lives. They want to embrace it. They want to live as those who know they are loved. That's what being a Christian's about. Living as though you know, living as those who know they're loved. Our second purpose listed in these verses is in verse 6, praise. To the praise of His glorious grace. It's the whole point of this passage. Someone said, what's the application of this passage? And the answer they gave was, the application is imitation. We're to imitate Paul here. As he speaks about these words we're going to hear in these verses, he just overflows in praise. To the praise of His glorious grace. That's the end goal. All of this leads us to worship. There's a new reality. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing. There's a new status for ourselves and position in how we understand who we are. We're chosen, adopted as sons, adopted to hold the very birthright of a son of the living God. We're given this glorious destiny and purpose. So we praise the grace of God. That's what we do as we dwell upon these things. I came across a quote this week from Brad Pitt. He was talking about a recent movie called The Tree of Life. Don't know if any of you have seen it. It's a weird movie. I liked it, but I've never seen so many people walk out of a movie theater during this film. It's this bizarre film about what is the meaning of life. And this is what Brad Pitt, who's one of the actors in that film, says. He says, this idea of an all-powerful, watching being that's controlling our moves and giving us a chance to say he's the greatest so we get into some eternal heaven, that just doesn't work for me, man. I got a real problem with it. I see the value of religion and what it offers people as a cushion, and I don't want to step on that. On the other hand, I've seen where I grew up, how it becomes separatist, and I get quite aggravated and antagonistic. I see religion more as a truck stop on your way to figuring out who you are. He says, religion is kind of the path that I might journey to find out my true reality in life. And it just leaves me feeling like, Brad Pitt, if only you knew this new reality that we're told about in Ephesians 1. This new reality that God has brought about. If only he had eyes to see the deeper reality of our lives in Christ. If only we would see that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. If only we could see that we are adopted as children. If only that we could see that we have a purpose in life to fulfill lives of holiness and blamelessness and to one day by grace be seen as such before God and to praise his grace and give him glory forever. If only he could see, he would bow down, he would worship, and he'd do it gladly. He would do it gladly. Friends, this is our reality. Will we embrace it? Will we ask God for his grace to give us eyes to see that which is the deeper, truer reality, which is so much more glorious, life-giving, helping, and fulfilling than the reality of our own life, even at its best and certainly at its worst? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that as we stand here, we can stand not just in ourselves, but we can, again, setting our minds not on things that are on earth, but on things that are above, we can reposition ourselves, refocus ourselves in Christ Jesus. Oh God, for maybe some of us here, for the first time today, we want to say that we trust in you, that we embrace you as our Lord and Savior, that we want to know this deeper reality where we're blessed with every spiritual blessing, where we are children, sons and daughters of the King of Kings, where we have a purpose, where one day we will stand. We won't be burdened with the sin in our lives anymore. We won't feel shame and regret. We won't have tears. We won't have pain. We won't have emotional and, you know, relational breakdown all around us. One day, this new reality which we see in part now will become true and full. And we will bow down and worship you and praise you and give you glory for your wonderful grace in our lives. In your grace, Father, we ask that you would reveal to us this new reality more and more. Even this week, we ask. Amen.